Thank you. I suspect you all came here for a sermon, but you know, I thought we'll shake things up a little bit and we'll just study science today. Just something different, you know. For those of you who don't know me very well, my name's Ronnie. Born and raised in the north. You might say the Canada of America, Minnesota, the coldest spot. Lived in some of the coldest spots in Minnesota. The land of 10,000 lakes. I bring that up because in my youth, I had a lot of opportunity to go swimming at the lakes and build sandcastles on the beach. And I learned a lot as a kid building sandcastles on the beach. The waves would come in and they would wash away the sandcastle you just built, and you had to rebuild it. And if you wanted your sandcastle to last any given amount of time, you had to be diligent in continuing to rebuild it. And that kind of brings us to our subject today, the concept, the scientific concept of entropy. The world we live in is a marvelous world. And one of the evidences to me that there was a creator and that there is a creator is that there are laws. Laws that, for the most part, we can't really break. They're there. They can be modified. There's an old saying, the exception proves the rule. And oftentimes, that's true in the laws that God has created in this world. There's a whole long list of those rules, and we're not going to go through them all today. It would take a longer science period than I'm going to go with you guys, but I just want to focus on the second law of thermodynamics. It's an important one, and one that we often forget. This is what brings us into the concept of entropy. Things are deteriorating. And we can kind of see it as we look around us. So in the concept of entropy, we have entropy is a measure of disorder or randomness in a system, often associated with the amount of energy that is available to do work. It reflects the tendency of systems to move from order to disorder over time, as described by the second law of thermodynamics. I got some red dots up there. Anyone have any idea? Can I have a volunteer who has any idea what might have been where those red dots are? There's a piece missing. Anyone have an idea what that piece missing is? Oftentimes, you know, this is part of the difficulty we have as humans in general. We remember things selectively. And just talking with some guys the other day, we were talking about dreams and visions, and I was mentioning, you know, one of the important facts about dreams and visions is if you awake from a dream and you believe it may have been given to you by God, it's vitally important that you write it all out immediately, including your feelings, emotions, everything about it immediately. Why? Because things change over time. We don't remember them the same from day to day. And I know this in my own life, you know, when I've had experiences and throughout my short life, sometimes when we reflect back, we don't remember them the same. This is why I doubt a lot of biographies, because I just haven't met anyone whose memory is that good about the past. So unless you're going to write your biography starting as a child, 3-4 years old, and just kind of keep that biography going, I'm going to doubt your biography a little bit, because our memories just aren't that good because of entropy. But like I said, there's a piece missing in this, and to me it's one of the vital pieces, because while most of the laws that we have just keep happening whether we like it or not, sometimes there's a but. Sometimes there's something we can do to slow it down, to stop it, and maybe even reverse it. So, the missing part is, anyone? No? All these bright faces, I was sure someone would have it. The missing part, unless work is done. That's it. Just so simple. Unless work is done. So entropy's gonna continue unless work is done. You know, we find this in our body, you know, muscles. As we get older, you know, those who are older than me know that muscles deteriorate. We have less of them unless work is done. We got to keep it up. And the older we get, the more we have to keep it up. It seems, you know, kind of tiring sometimes. It's like we think in terms of retirement, but there are things in this life that we can never retire from. Keeping our health, our well-being, nutrition, all of those things, we can never retire from them. In fact, we have to be more on the ball as we get older, because the moment we let down our guard, everything goes to chaos. We're always sick, we're always in problems, we're always seeing the doctor. Why? Because entropy happens. It just happens. It's not whether we want it to or not. However, if work is done, we can slow it and we can change it. And this is really vital to us, because this is a law that God put into this world that we live in. We see it all around us. So we live in a decaying world. The question is, can we change it? As humans, one of the reasons why we have social media, one of the reasons why we have newspapers, one of the reasons we have CNN and Fox News and MSNBC is because we like to admire problems. Yeah, we just like to hear about them and admire them. The amazing things, people, wars, rumors of wars, whatever it is, we just like to see it. But the real question always comes back to, can we change it? And if we don't ever come back to that question, then things just keep going as they are. And for all of the effort that we put in, entropy keeps ticking and it keeps slicing away a small piece of what we have. And this is what creates cycles of time throughout history. Typically speaking, based on all of the current history that we have compiled as humankind, we find that there's four seasons. Four periods, and we typically go through those four periods every approximately 250 years, give or take. It's a little bit different as you study different cultures, but it happens. And each time you get to the end of that period of entropy, there's a big shakeup in the world that, in a sense, resets things for a brief moment, and then we start the cycle again over. We deteriorate until we get back to that first cycle again. And this just kind of happens. But the question is, does that cycle have to go on? I mean, we understand that there's a law, but can it be changed? And I would say Christ walked on water. That already gives us a glimpse of another possibility. And we have to hold on to that. Because if we don't hold on to the possibilities, this world looks pretty miserable and hopeless. But I believe that as we're looking at this world, God has given us reasons to have hope if we want them. If we don't, that's always our choice. I love this quote by J.R.R. Tolkien. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. How much time are you given? It's variable. Some more, some less. All you have to do is decide what you're going to do at that time. What's most important? At the end of the day, what's most important? What can you take with you? When they get that box out and lay you in the ground, what are you going to take with you? What's most important? What's most valuable? You need to think about that. Take a moment, when you're at home, take out a piece of paper and just start thinking, what's most important? At the end of the day, if I lost everything, what is something that I would never want to lose? Think about it. It's important, because when we start having the concept of what's most important to us, now we can begin applying work and changing the world that we live in. So, I have this quote. This is from a historian who I really love Roman history. This particular gentleman tends to write a little bit about Roman history. And this is something he wrote. I thought it was very perfect for the period of time that we live in. It says, in the final days of Rome, wealth didn't disappear. It simply detached from reality. The rich grew richer, but they no longer built roads or armies. They built illusions. How many of you guys have had the wonderful experience to put on VR goggles? It's such an interesting experience, and it gets better and better every day. I imagine there could be a day anytime soon when all we'll have to do from birth is sit in a lounging chair, a recliner, put on our VR goggles, and live out life without moving. I think there was a movie, I don't remember what it's called, something kind of on that line. Their fortunes rose on paper while the foundations beneath them begin to rot. The state diluted its money to keep the people calm. Bread and games replaced duty and purpose, and the citizens convinced themselves it was progress. We're getting smarter, we're getting better, more technologically advanced. We can see it around us, it's obvious. Every smartphone that comes out is better than the last one, isn't it? Or is it? They called their comfort civilization. They called their indulgence enlightenment. No one believed they were living through a collapse. They thought they were entering a golden age. If only we could restore that city on a hill. Make America great again. Wouldn't that be awesome? That term is not a new one, by the way. They thought they were entering a golden age, but every empire learns the same truth in the end. Decay never announces itself, it disguises itself as progress. And by the time the people noticed, the barbarians are already inside the walls. And that's such an important concept. And this isn't to set apart barbarians. I really don't have any issue with barbarians. They're good people in general. But the concept here is that something's going on. We can continue riding the train that's heading for a bridge that's blown out, or we can pop our delusional bubble and we can try to find a solution, a change. But if we're not actively building, entropy continues. Now, one of the difficulties we have as humans when we're talking about entropy in general is we can actually add to entropy. We can speed it up. And there are a great many people that's exactly what they want to do. They see the end of the track, and rather than trying to slow down entropy, they're actually pressing on the gas pedal. Let's get there sooner and get this over with. And of course, this is why the cycles of 250 years are somewhat variable, because there are times when people fought harder to not get to the end. And there were times when people just threw up their hands and says, well, I don't know what to do. Let's pour on the gas and get there sooner. And they did. But there's consequences to every choice we make, and we have to think about that. There's a paraphrase quote that I like from Lincoln. It says, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we lose our freedoms, it will be because we have destroyed ourselves from within. Just a concept, just an idea. Where are we? Are we building? Are we destroying? Are we adding to entropy? Or are we slowing down the entropy? Each one of us has to make this choice as we go through life. In the book of Mosiah, we have a wonderful passage. I really like this verse. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 119 and 120. As I said, you can see the big but in the middle. There's always a but. There's always an option. We always have choice. And which choice you take's up to you as an individual first and foremost. It says, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. And I want to stop there just for a second. Myself, and I can't speak for you. Myself, oftentimes when I read this verse, I thought, well, it's because of sin. No, not really. That's not really the problem here. The real problem here is we're selfish. The real problem is here, we're trying to preserve our species. It's biology in a part. And all animals, humans, whatever, want to preserve their species. What we do is in that direction, in some meaningful way. But the problem is, without a measure of order, even in the preservation of our species, it becomes chaotic. I think about the buffalo. You know, when the Americans were, the Americas, the United States was being colonized and people were working their way west, and they found all of these herds of buffalo. The buffalo, they had preserved their species. They were a plague, to put it simply. They had destroyed a good part of the center of the Americas because they were just so many of them. But they had preserved their species, but it had run amok. And this is where you get this chaos if there's not a measure of wisdom put in. We can have that. We can run amok. And we can destroy the world that we live in. We can destroy our families. We can destroy it all. Because this is the way the animal human nature functions. Now, as humans, we have one advantage over most of the animal kingdom. God breathed in us a spirit. He gave us an option for something better if we wanted it. You know, when you look at animals in general, they're not typically really selective about mating and pairing. They're not really selective about a lot of things in reality. When we look at the animal kingdom, we can see a lot of chaos. Now, I don't know if it was always that way, but that's the way it looks like today. There are select species of animals that we see, you know, just one male and one female bonding for life. But that's really almost an exception, not the rule in the animal kingdom. And when you look across society, you see that we're kind of getting there too, just like the animal kingdom. We're not really bonding one male and one female too much anymore. We're going more and more into entropy and that chaos where nothing matters. Do what you will. Whatever you want to do is the whole of the law. Anyone know where that quote come from? Did you know that there's a second Bible in this world? And it's not a good one. And his first law was, do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. And we tend to follow that pretty good as a species. We really do. And that's what this is about. Natural man is an enemy to God. As long as we're just doing what feels good, as long as we're just riding the train, we will fail. Destruction will come. But there is an alternative. If he yieldeth to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and become a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and become as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. So there's another path out there. And really, this other path is very interesting because this brings us back to the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. This brings us back into science because the way to stop this is actually in the scripture. And it's in one of those scripture verses that we call a double intende. We read it one way, but it actually has another meaning. But in all reality, both meanings are right. And this is the trouble with sometimes as we're reading scripture. So, when we come into the scripture, Alma gave us a glimpse. In Alma 16, 152, he said, compare the word unto a seed. Why? Why a seed? Of all things, why a seed? Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 2, that double intende. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Why son? Why S-U-N in this passage? That's really something that stands out. And you know, when you get into theology and in the Christian world, a lot of people debate this. Some people think that the translators just made a mistake. Some people think, you know, well, there's a lot of different ideas out there, but it's really just a double intende. Both are true. We would read it as son, S-O-N, because we know it's talking about Christ. But S-U-N is also correct, because the only input we have into this planet, the only positive input we have in this planet that can slow and stop entropy is the sun. There's nothing else here that slows or stops entropy. The only input that adds something meaningful is the sun, sunlight. And, you know, I think the other day our brother put a seed up here, a little itty bitty one that could grow into a massive tree. How does that seed grow into that massive plant? Primarily, it's from an input external to the planet that we live on. Entropy inside of a closed loop will always take us to chaos and destruction. But God put something else into this world. He gave us the sun. He gave us sunlight. But on the other side, He gave us the sun. He gave us His only begotten. And both of those add something into this system, this closed loop system we have, and can prevent and stop and reverse entropy if we want it to. Doesn't mean it will, but it can. It's there. He provided it. That's why Alma said, compare the word to a seed. Why? Because the word of God came from Christ. It's that addition into the system that prevents chaos. When we look out in the middle of the Amazonian jungle, or I believe there's an island off of India, I think that's where it is, there are tribes of people that still live very archaically. And one of the main things they do not have is the Word of God. They don't have it. All the best societies in this world, all the best places, nations, all the best, whatever you want to call it, all of them have been influenced by the Word of God. That adds a positive aspect, potential. Doesn't always take us a positive way, because we can misuse it. We can misuse all of the positive qualities that Christ has given us. But it adds to the potential for something better. But if we go back to entropy, remember those words that were I took out and then put back in? What do we have to do? It requires work. If I'm not willing to take responsibility and do something like plant the seed, no plant can grow. I can have a bottle of seeds, and that's all they are. It's a dead end. And if, you know, I think about, I grew up on a farm. My dad taught me to plant and take care of plants and whatnot. And, you know, you've got a sack of 1,000 seeds. And if you take 10 of those seeds cautiously, put them in the ground and plant them, and one sprouts and 9 don't, what are you going to... What's your first maybe initial thought about the other 990 seeds? I don't know if I want to put them in the ground. These aren't sprouting very well. Maybe I'll just keep them on the shelf, right? We have a tendency to be that way as humans. We want to preserve something that doesn't seem to work as well as we wished it would. If all 10 seeds sprouted, gosh, we'd put all 1,000 seeds in the ground with a whole lot of hope. But when only one sprouts, it kind of diminishes our hope. This happens in our life. This is what we live with. And so, like the parable of the talents. Remember that last guy who got one talent? What did he do with it? He was a little bit nervous. It was just one talent in the first place. What do you do when you have one seed and it doesn't sprout? Well, you're all out of seeds. So, what's the best thing to do with one seed? I'd put it in my pocket and save it. You never know when I might need just a seed, right? But what happens to a seed if you save it? Every year it diminishes in its ability to actually sprout in the first place. After about 10 years, it's pretty well worthless. It's just another piece of soil. Throw it out. Now you're not going to plant it and get anything. You had at least a chance in the beginning. And this is the way our life is. God said, plant the seed. When we put the Word of God inside of our life, we have the chance to slow entropy. Alma 16:151, it says, but behold, if you will awaken and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even ye can no more than desire to believe. Let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my word. We take that word of God, we take the belief, we take what we see and experience in the world God has given us, and we begin to put it to use in our life. We begin to experience and experiment with it. He says, just take a piece of it and try it. Just try loving your neighbor and see what happens. Maybe it won't work this time. No big deal. Try again tomorrow. I always remember a testimony that one of my aunts shared. She worked in a particular place and she was getting ready to turn in her resignation and wash her hands because her manager was just really not a very nice guy and no one really liked him. And so she was at home kind of wondering what to do and praying about it. And, you know, as God's apt to do, he whispered in her ear, bake your manager some cookies. Just what she wanted to do, right? No, that's not what she wanted to do. She wanted to wash her hands of him, and maybe even worse. She thought, Lord, I don't want to bake cookies for him. He doesn't deserve anything. What am I going to do, poison him? But as she prayed about it, she thought, you know, okay, I'll just experiment. And she baked cookies, went to work. She saw at one point his door was open. No one was bothering him. She came in, sat the cookies on his desk and said, you know, I just baked these for you here. And she went back, sat down at her desk and proceeded through her day. Across the course of the day, one of her coworkers came by and said, boss wants to speak to you. And she was a little bit nervous. What's he going to say, you know? She went into his office, sat down. He said, why'd you bake cookies for me? And she thought, well, you know, I just wanted to do something nice for you. He says, you know what? My whole life, no one has ever done anything nice for me. Ever. Thank you. Changed everything. To her, he was never a mean boss ever again. Experiment with that one seed. You never know. It may sprout and change the world. She was living in a miserable situation. One little effort and whoo. Everything got better. Life was good. That's the input of the sun. Light. Light. You know, when we look in the Bible, oftentimes you get words that are synonymous. You get Jesus, you get the word, you get light, you get life. All of those synonymous with each other, which is why Alma's speaking of planting seeds. And he goes on in 163 and 164. And now behold, after you have tasted this what? Light. How do you taste light? Anyone tell me what flavor light has? Kind of a weird concept to think about, but it's true. And again, this is what he's trying to get across to us. There's something out here, the sun, and if we take it, we can add to the system that we're in. This is a scientific principle. We can change the world for good just by a little bit of faith and hope. We see it crumbling. You can change it. Think about that. You as one individual person has the ability to change the world we live in. It doesn't even take all of us. Just one. One seed planted can grow into a mighty forest. He says, and behold, after you have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Is the world perfect? Is everything utopia? No, not even close to it. All you did is had one positive result. Good. He says, nay, neither must ye lay aside your faith. Don't become discouraged. Yeah, there's a lot more out there that needs changed, but you've already seen how to change it. You can do it. You are capable. He says, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant a seed that you might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. There is a better hope. We have it. We've got two books, wonderful witnesses that already tell us the end of the story. You can change it. And you can be part of that change that's already written into the eras of time. One little seed. It's all it took. Inspires faith, inspires courage, inspires change. John 12:24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." That seems so painful when he writes it that way, because we think about ourselves and the sacrifices that we make. "It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Just so you understand, sacrifice is a feature, not a bug. Maybe you don't all understand that, but those who have done any work in computers understand. Sacrifice is a feature, it's not a bug. We have this concept, if I have 10 pennies and I sacrifice one, well, I only have 9. And in the closed loop system of this world, that's true. And eventually, as we give away each penny, we end up with none. This is human nature. We know this. That's where the sun comes in. Because when Christ begins helping us understand a bigger picture, we can understand that by giving away all 10 pennies, we actually gain more. Again, let's go back to the parable of the talents, right? One guy was given 5. What did he do with those 5? He implemented them. He did something with them. And what happened? When he came back, he didn't have 5. How many did he have? He doubled. He had 10. This is the concept that God's trying to get across to us. If we understand the world we live in and the laws that are here, there is a way to break out of entropy. And it's understanding that sacrifice is a feature, not a bug. Don't take sacrifice as a painful thing. It's so common. As I'm going out in the field and going different places, you know, one of the first questions people like to ask is, how much is tithing? Is it 10% of the net? Is it 10% of the gross? Just what is tithing? I'm like, boy, I tell you, that question starts on the wrong foot altogether. You already are seeing it completely wrong by asking that question. It's true. When Christ was in the temple and all the people were walking by the offering basket and throwing in their excess, which person did he single out and say, "Look, 12 disciples, leaders of the church, step over here. I want to do an educational moment. Look at this person, what they just did." Which was the person he singled out? Anyone remember? The widow. How much did she put in? 100%. She didn't ask how much. This is the concept of the sacrifice that I'm talking about. This was what the guy who got 5 talents understood. He understood, if I sacrifice all of it, I actually get back that 5 plus another 5. And in the end, he actually got another one too, didn't he? Why? Because the guy who hid his talent, it was taken away from him and given to the guy who had 10 now. Why? Because he was a good administrator. He understood the concept of the rules of the world we live in. And that one talent, God knew, would be used for good. And that's the world we live in. There's a world that is blessed with absolute laws that govern the way things go forward. And you can use it to your advantage to change your life and your world. If you want to, like he says, unless that corn of wheat falls and dies, there's a painful part, and that's the part of our psyche that says, if I give it away, I won't have it. That's not true. Bless their souls, I love my parents. They gave away more than most people I've ever known. And they've had more than many people I've known. But this was my dad's philosophy in life. Don't hide it in your pocket, because then it becomes useless all the way around. You give it and let God use it. It will generate more. And it did. It always did. Isaiah 58:4, it says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." There's two types of sacrifice. One is understanding what the purpose of sacrifice is. The other is to gain some physical, human benefit. And this is oftentimes where we fail in life. How many people have talked to me and said, you know, I've spent years praying and fasting and God's never answered me? Maybe that's you. I don't know. You've got to walk back and ask why. God's not holding back from you. If there's something missing, it's not on His side. I guarantee it. The second you get right, you'll hear that voice and it will be there. Unfortunately, because our human nature, our biological animal side, doesn't like to align with God. It just doesn't. That's not what we are. And it requires an effort inside of us to be different. So when we come to the table and we're sacrificing, thinking that, you know, if I fast for 40 days and 40 nights, God will tell me all the wisdom of the world, I guarantee you, you're not going to get it. It's not going to happen. And you're going to walk away depressed. How many people have I seen who have lived their entire life in the Church of Christ, and now they're getting old, and their whole life is crushed because they haven't found what they thought they were looking for? But they started from a wrong base. So God says, step back from that base. This isn't about you. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh?" Now, taking those words as we have them there, and just stepping back from the particulars, what is it that strikes you completely about everything here? It's all sacrifice. Every last piece is sacrifice. He's saying, if you put all five talents out there and risk them, this is the right way. But that corn of wheat may die. And that's where you have to have faith and trust that God will do His part. Peter stepped out of the boat. You know, one of the things that we always focus on when we think about Peter stepping out of the boat is the fact that he sunk, right? We always skip past the fact that he actually walked on water. He did, really, before he sunk. He walked on water. How amazing is that? How many of us could just step outside of here, fill a pool with water, and believe we could walk on it? Okay, Peter understood the concept that I'm talking about. There's an external input. When we focus on that external input, our five talents that we are dropping to the ground to die, God will turn into a fruitful harvest. This is the way it works. But you have to understand sacrifice is a feature, not a bug. Shouldn't be painful. It shouldn't be something that you know, oh man, I gotta pay offerings again. If that's your mentality, you're not going to get where you want to get. And this is the struggle that we have as humans, because we want so much. The biology of us as creatures, we want safety, we want protection, we want all of these fears taken care of. Retirement, health insurance, dental insurance. We want all of these safeties taken care of. Well, what happens at the end of the day when we strive to take care of and reinforce this palace of security? We don't have anything left to sacrifice. How many people have I seen or heard good people say, I just don't have anything to tithe. I don't have anything to give. It's all gone. While they stare at a 72-inch television flat screen in the front porch. Think about it. Where are your priorities? Are you adding to the entropy of the system, or are you trying to slow it down and stop it? You've got that choice personally. Isaiah 58:8, it says, then shall thy what? You see how we're always coming back to these same interesting words. Sun, light. There's a concept they're trying to drill into us. There's a way to slow down what's happening in this world and change it for good. You are at the forefront of this potential if you want to be, because you're understanding. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. If you did all of those sacrifices, how can this be true? You've got nothing left. No, God says, you've actually got more than you had in the beginning. That's the way it works. Because when the sunlight comes in, it adds to the closed loop system. And we have more. And we can have more. We can have even more than we have today, if we want it. How much more? There is no limit. And I can tell you that honestly. There is no limit to how much more we can have. Who has their foot on the brake? You do. You do. You make the choice. No one else. So, in Galatians 5, we have two groups of words, and it's kind of like a balance, really important. I'm not going to define all these words for you. And the reality is these lists are actually much longer. But what we have, and it's just the concept I want to try to start getting across to you. What we have is on one side, things that slow, stop, and change entropy. And on the other side, we have the things that accelerate entropy. So take whatever you want. Any topic, open the newspaper, I don't care what the topic is. We discussed some interesting ones this morning. Take any topic you want and ask, is this adding entropy to the system or slowing it and stopping it? Because you'll understand real quick when you start doing that, which path is the right one and which path is the wrong one. It becomes clearer as you begin to look at it and weed them out. So on the one side, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and like I said, the list goes on and on. All of these add entropy. And one of our mistakes is we like to classify things as sin or not sin. That's the wrong focus. I'm telling you, it's a wrong focus. One glass of alcohol is not a sin. One glass of alcohol adds entropy to the system. It adds chaos and deteriorates the system. Why don't I drink alcohol? Because it adds entropy, not because it's a sin. It destroys the world that I want to be better. And so each glass, each cigarette, each thing in, and there's a long list of these things that are not classified as sins in the scripture, but each one of these things adds chaos and entropy to the system, and I'm accelerating the demise of everything. I'm part of it when I participate in those things. So God said on the other side, there's another class of words. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Again, this list is really long too. And I couldn't fit it all on here and still be legible if I put all the words in. King Benjamin said something, you know, there's no way I can name all the ways to sin. The lists are too long. This is true about the good too. The list is too long. There are so many good things you can do today that will slow, stop, and reverse the entropy of this system. You can do it. One smile can change another person's day completely. I've seen it happen. I've watched people walk in, smile to someone who was just grumpy. You could see they had a bad day, and that smile changed their life. That's part of slowing and stopping entropy. Every act of kindness, every act of love, every act of gentleness, our purpose is to slow and stop this because we have a destination to get to. And we won't get there unless we can begin. We always have to plant the first seed. You don't get to the harvest unless you plant the first seed. To plant the first seed, you have to have faith, sacrifice. You have to be willing to lose everything. And that's, you know, to me, farmers are the biggest gamblers in this world. You've got to be willing to put all those seeds out in the ground and lose them all. And my dad did, more than once, lose a lot of those seeds. And I can remember as a kid having to go back behind the planter, fill in all these seeds that were missing. It's painful for the farmer. But this is what God's talking to us about in our spiritual life. There is a risk. There is a sacrifice. If you do it, it will pay in the end. And this is what's important. So, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 10, 13, 14, and not all of it's here, just selectively, because I'm trying to get a point across. For he looketh for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced of them, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What's your long-term goal? The American dream? What's your long-term goal? Where do you want to get? The trouble that we have, typically speaking, as a biological species is, the only person we think about is me. So, you take three dogs and four bones, right? Or however you want to do it. You can mix the numbers up as you will. But you put those bones out there and those dogs out there, what'll happen? Will the dog say, you know, there's plenty, let's share? Have you ever seen that? I haven't. They will kill each other for those bones if need be, depending on the dogs. And the brute will win. This is our biological creature. We think about us, me, as long as I'm happy. When you look at the debts that the world is in, you know, the U.S., just touching on $38 trillion in debt. To who? I'll tell you to who. To your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And your great-great-grandchildren, and your great-great-great-grandchildren, because you've been borrowing from them. There's no one else that's got that money. Now my question is, what are you leaving them for an inheritance? Because I guarantee you the richest person in this world, Elon Musk, is not going to leave an inheritance to his children that equates what he's borrowed from the future. This is entropy. So as entropy increases, what we try to do is we try to hold up a broken system through human means. We can't do it because our closed loop has a finite amount of resources. There's only so many dollars until the government prints some more. But then those dollars aren't worth the same. You have deterioration of value. And this is inevitable because it's entropy. It's the law. It's not man's law. We try to fight it, but we can't until you add God in the mix. We have to have the Son. It's the only thing that can change this, which means we have to have a different mentality. All of the ancients were looking for something better. They worked for something better. They strove for something better, an enduring city. What are your long-term plans? Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why was it accounted? Was it merely the belief that caused the righteousness? No. And this is, of course, trouble with the world today. We'd like it to be so simple as all I have to do is believe and I'm saved. That's not the case. Abraham took his son and went up to the mountain and was willing to sacrifice him. There was an effort he was willing to make because if the seed doesn't fall on the ground and die, it can't bring forth fruit. He understood the concept. Isaac was the seed. And that seed has touched the world. There's no part of the world that has not been touched by that seed. Because he was willing to allow it to fall and die. This is an old concept. Abraham believed. He was willing to act on it. And because he was willing to act on it, how many generations back was Abraham? I mean, we're talking, what, 5,000 years, 6,000 years? And what he did still having an effect. You want to talk about changing entropy? He really ramped it up. And you can too, just like Abraham did. You can change the future. Abraham. One man. Was he a perfect man? Not by far. We have, you know, just a few mistakes that he made written in the Old Testament. And that's not to discredit anything about him. I love Abraham. But he was just like you and me. He had flaws, mistakes, weaknesses. But he changed the world, and you can change the world. Little old you. Yes. You have the ability to change this world. So, the questions I have for you that I want you to really think about. Do you really believe? I believe. You believe. You believe. But I'm not convinced you believe. Why? Because true belief demands you respond to the belief. It was not the belief that was accounted for righteousness for Abraham. It was what he did because of the belief. That's what shows we believe. Are you seeking a better country, an enduring country? What evidence of this is there in your life? Unless work is done, there's no change. There's no change. Ether, chapter 6, verse 8. Wherefore, the remnant of the house of Joseph shall be built upon this land, and it shall be a land of their inheritance. And they shall build up a holy city unto the Lord, like unto the Jerusalem of old. And they shall no more be confounded until the end come and the earth pass away. I love this passage. This passage gives us a goal. It gives us somewhere out there. Maybe tomorrow, maybe 500 years from now. Not really important. When? But what it gives us is it gives us a focal point out there to shoot for. And one of the things we don't always like, and you know, probably a lot of the Protestant world doesn't like the Book of Mormon because it gives us sometimes a little bit better, clear, different perspective that we don't see in the Bible. There's a passage in Revelations talking about the end times, talking about the millennium period. And the passage says, an angel comes down with chains and binds the devil. And I love that passage. Why? Because it requires no personal responsibility. I don't have to do anything. It just happens, right? You know, I just sit back and let things happen. But the Book of Mormon talks about that same passage and changes up the game entirely. Anyone remember what the Book of Mormon says? The devil is bound based on what?
Righteousness.
The righteousness of who?
Of the people.
Of the people. There's something we got to do. And we got to get there. This is an effort we have to make to stop and slow down entropy. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? I think about the Lorax and I think about the trees. Who's going to save the trees if you aren't? Right? And this is the salvation of humanity. You have in your possession truths that can be lost unless they're preserved. Who's going to do it if you're not going to? It's a hard job, no doubt about it. Oftentimes the world doesn't like you for it because you want to preserve truths. But someone's got to do it, right? Otherwise, we never get to the end. I've often told people the only thing that stops Jesus Christ from coming back right now in this very second is you and I. Why? Because he's not going to come back to nothing. He already said when he comes back, the righteousness of the saints binds the devil. If we're not there yet, he can't come back. So he's waiting for us to fulfill our side of this deal. This is the parable of the 10 virgins, right? You know, at the end of the day, how many of them were sleeping? Don't feel bad. We're all in the same boat. No one is not in the same boat. But when the trumpet sound went out, some adjusted their lamps and were ready. Some couldn't adjust their lamps because they hadn't gotten ready in the first place. And they left to go to try to figure out what was missing in their life. Have you ever felt like there's something missing in your life and you wanted to go out and try to find somewhere in this world that piece of you that was missing? If that sounds like anything in your life, you might want to think. You might want to reconsider what's inside of you. And I say that in all sincerity, because we're in a dangerous moment right now where some are not going to be ready. They cannot adjust their lamp. The adjusting of the lamp is that work applied to be ready. And this has been in dreams and visions had by members of our own church. A member of this very local, how many years back, had a dream of a clock with 5 minutes to midnight. And people were sleeping. And he thought he had plenty of time, but he didn't. Even as a minister, he thought he had plenty of time, and he didn't. We're in this moment where it doesn't matter what date Christ comes back. Each one of us has a terminal date, like it or not. We were born to die, and we don't like that idea. But if we're living every day with that knowledge, we can use every day to make the world a better place. And when our terminal date comes, we can go with a smile on our face because we've done our best, and that's all God's ever asked of anyone. So, 3 Nephi 10, 2, 3, and 5, three important points that they may build. Remember, to stop entropy, you gotta do work. They shall assist. There is an actual work God has in mind. What are you doing about it? Is it even in your long-term plans? Is it part of your schedule and your calendar? Shall the work of the Father commence? There's still another work ahead of us. It's not all been completed. Some of it is for you, not just for me, but even for the youngest that are in this room. There is an ongoing work. What are we doing to set the stage for them? As a biological creature, we're not going to set the stage for our future. But as a spiritual creature, we will. We will know that we can do something to set the stage so those that come after us have a better game to play. It's easier. It's more focused, more understood. As it says in the scriptures, we were called to be kings and priests. This isn't positions of prestige. This is positions of work and effort and sacrifice. As a king, I think of King Benjamin, who sacrificed for his people. This is what God's asking us to be. When we go to the Old Testament and we read about the tabernacle, we read about a physical structure. The tabernacle was a culture. A culture meant to hold a people together. There are no race of Israelis. They were Chaldeans. That's where Abraham came from. God took Chaldeans and created a group of people based on a culture that revolved around the tabernacle and everything in it and served God. And they became a nation. And that's what God's asking of us, that we become a people. Not a particular people that's attached to some particular place in this world, but a particular people for God that will cherish and hold and bring forth the light to future generations. So what has God asked us to do? Three things. We are the keepers of the light. We are the disseminators of the light. We need to share it. It's no good if we hoard it. We are the hunters for the light. We have the ability to go to God in prayer and fasting and learn and know that which we did not know. Did Noah know how to build an ark? Nope. Did Nephi know how to build boats to travel across the ocean? Nope. Did the brother of Jared and his family know how to make boats and miraculous light bulbs that didn't need electricity? Nope. But they knew where to get the information, and you do too. We can change the world, you and I. I know it. I believe it. But we've got to have the same goal God's got. And when we have that goal, everything can be different. Thank you for your time. I hope these words can inspire you.